Now, I've got a message here, which is really a little bit more to do with what I was talking about this morning. It's called Contending Earnestly for the Faith. Contending Earnestly from the Faith. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Jude chapter 6. There's only one chapter in Jude, so don't go looking for 6, all right? So a bloke was telling me one time that he had a scripture given him from God. And he told me the scripture reference, and I looked at him and I said, that didn't come from God. That reference is not in your Bible, my friend. So, if you hear me say Jude chapter 6, you know I'm pulling your leg, all right? It's Jude 1. There's only one chapter, and it's verses 1 to 4. Now, as I said, this little short message that I'm going to present is a continuation pretty well on the stuff I gave this morning about certain things that are taking place in churches and the worldliness that people are getting mixed up in. And you know what? I wasn't so much focusing on the world this morning being out there in the world. I was focusing on more the world has come into the churches and churches are getting mixed up with it. We need to beware of the world. We're to have no part of the world, even if it's in a church. All right? We're to stand against it. Here we go. Jude chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's us, my friends. That's us. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. That's why he has to do that. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's offer the message to God and ask him to help us to hear it and me to present it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Once again, Lord, as we look into your word, we see instructions there, Lord. We do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us this afternoon, Lord, as we discover what it is that you're trying to point out to us, Lord, from your scriptures. Lord, you didn't write your scriptures just as a story. You wrote them, Lord, for instructions to us, Lord. And we pray tonight, this afternoon, Lord, as we look into this very, very solemn scripture that Jude wrote, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand it. And Lord, might we come out the other side obeying you, Lord, in what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The letter of Jude was written around 66 AD, and it is similar in subject to the second letter of Peter. It's similar to that. The entire letter is an intensely passionate voice of warning against following false teachers in their errors and corruptions. In verse 3, Jude comments about a particular aspect of his letter. He says in verse 3, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, that's what I wanted to write about, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, I mentioned this morning in my message, it's the last Sunday of the year. Wouldn't it be nice to talk about something nice and encouraging? I get encouraged by the Word of God, whether I'm getting warned about apostasy or whether I'm being encouraged about good things. I get encouraged by the Word. But wouldn't it be nice to have been able to come and tell a story about Jesus in the manger? You know what I mean? I talk about our salvation and how God's been so good to us, you know. It would be nice to be able to do that. But like Jude said, he couldn't do that. He said, I was going to do that. I spent a lot of time thinking about it, actually. I couldn't do it. I had to write to you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. There is a common belief among Christians today that we should not get ourselves involved in things that are negative. They also say that we are not to judge people or ministries. That is God's business, not ours, they say. We should only be involved in things that edify the body of Christ, they say. And we should steer clear of negatives which only cause division. They strenuously promote that our commission from God is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to reach the lost and to let God sort out the negatives. While there is a whole lot of truth in this, it is not the whole truth, as recorded in Scripture. Wouldn't it be good if these people were right and we didn't have to concern ourselves with negatives? That'd be nice. Wouldn't it be great if we could just ignore the fact that the Bible clearly speaks about wolves and roaring lions that set out to devour the flock of lambs which Christ purchased with His own precious blood? Wouldn't it be good too if we could spend all of our time just talking and writing about positive things and spreading the gospel instead of having to expend quite a lot of time warning the church about false teachers? I'd like that. I spend a lot of time researching and getting material to tell people, look out. I could have spent that time looking at other things, you know. But that's what God's called me to do anyway. But I spend a lot of time researching when I could have been reading my Bible and getting, you know, built up. Anyhow, like me, Jude thought it would be good to write about positive things too, and not to have to concern himself with negative and unpleasant things. He starts off by saying in verse 3, when I gave all diligence to write of the common salvation. Jude's initial intention was to take up his quill and begin writing a letter to Christians on the specific subject of our common salvation. And he had seriously thought about the matter. He had given the matter diligent thought, he said. The wording of his letter implies that Jude had spent time reflecting on the subject, thinking particularly about the topic he wanted to write about, which was the common salvation. The state of mind referred to is one who was purposing to write a letter and who had thought over very carefully what he would say. He had given all diligence to write about the common salvation, that salvation which is common to all true believers. Jude had a desire and every intention, he said, of writing a letter of exhortation, a letter that would build the believers up in their most holy and precious faith and encourage them in their determination to walk faithfully with the Lord. However, as we read on in verse 3, we see that Jude goes on to say, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Jude was forced out of necessity and in response to the prevailing circumstances to change his subject matter. He says in his letter that although he wanted to write about positive things to do with salvation and Christian living, the situation was such that he now was writing to urgently exhort these readers to make a fervent effort to stand for the protection of the faith. He said, you should earnestly contend for the faith. That's what he said. The Greek word translated as earnestly contend is the root word for our English word agonize. It means literally to make a desperate effort, to struggle as one who competes for a prize, or figuratively as one who contends with an adversary, like having a wrestle or a punch-up. The reference is to earnestly contend for the faith by argument, to make a desperate effort by reasoning, to struggle by holding fast the principles of sound doctrine and maintaining those doctrines against all opposers. However, a word of caution here. It does not justify contention for the faith by force of arms or by violence or by persecution, like what happened during the Crusades, when the Roman Catholic Church took it upon themselves to slaughter everyone who didn't agree with them. That type of activity is clearly contrary to the teachings of Scripture. On the other hand, it does not rule out that we may one day be called upon to defend the faith in the face of violent persecution, even to the extent of the laying down of our very lives. It could come. What are we going to do if that comes? God will give us grace. Amen. We believe God and we stand for God. We know that whatever happens to us in this temporal earth will be over. And if we have to go through a bit of a whatever happens to us when we're going to be dying, let's just go through it and get to the other side where we see Jesus. It's like, we're in the presence of the Lord. What is this faith that Jude is so keen to disturb us about? The faith that we are to earnestly contend for, to make a desperate effort for and struggle for, is that body of doctrine which was once delivered unto the saints by Christ and the apostles and the prophets. It is the doctrine which has been recorded and preserved for us in the Scriptures. That's the faith. The faith is the sincere doctrine of the gospel delivered by Christ. It is the untainted doctrines of the Scriptures as given to holy men by inspiration of God. Jude tells us at the end of verse 3 that this body of pure and unadulterated doctrine has been once delivered. The word once should not be taken to mean once upon a time, but rather that the faith was delivered once for all time, so as never to be altered. Hebrews 10:10 tells us that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'm talking about once delivered here, which means that no new offering or sacrifice should be expected or accepted as being required for our salvation. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The faith has been delivered to us once for all. Alright? In the same way, we are to understand that the faith, that body of doctrine as specified by Christ in the apostles, has also been delivered once for all, and that no new rule of faith is ever more to be expected or accepted. We should contend earnestly against those who would come with new revelations and new teachings that either add to or take away or alter the Word of God in any way, shape or form. The Bible is a closed book that has been delivered once for all. Don't look for any more doctrine. That's the end. Jude says that this faith, this body of doctrine that we are to contend for, has been delivered unto the saints, been delivered to us. If we are truly born again Christians, that means that that faith has been delivered to us, you and me. It's been delivered to you and it's been delivered to me. Not forgetting that Jude was being moved by the Holy Spirit, writing under the inspiration of God, in verse 4 of his letter he clearly tells us why he had a change of heart about what he was going to write, and why he thought it necessary to change from writing on the subject of our common salvation and instead urge us that we should earnestly contend for the faith. He tells us, why? For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Wolves were entering the fold. False teachers were creeping in and spreading their dangerous doctrines. Ungodly men were denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ with their false doctrines. But further, they were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? Not wanting to be too explicit for the sake of modesty in the presence of ladies and young people, but it has to do with the lust of the flesh and the exciting of fleshly desires, unrestrained promiscuity and immorality. If you have been keeping informed of what is happening in professing churches throughout the world, you would know that immorality is being excused in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is. As we've been talking about what happened at Mount Sinai, today, if you go in some of those churches, I tell you, there's nudity going on. There's drunkenness. They've even got bars in their churches. And they have beer nights. So, all sorts of things are being accused in the name of the Lord Jesus. And like I said this morning, we call them churches. Why do we call them churches? We shouldn't call them churches. I think we should have a campaign. Let's get our name back. The real church is not that. That's not a church. Some of the traditional evangelical churches have great conferences, spending millions of dollars simply to try to decide whether they should ordain practicing homosexuals as priests. This is the sort of thing that's going on in churches today. In the Pentecostal and charismatic church, they are using the methods of the world to grow their church congregations. Highly influential church leaders promote their philosophies of seeker-sensitive and purpose-driven churches, where they attract members by offering them exactly what the world offers, catering to the flesh with worldly music, worldly entertainment, and immodest dress standards and behaviour, believing that they are able to sanitise their activities and make them acceptable to God by tacking the name of the Lord Jesus onto it. I said this morning, what you convert people with is what you convert them to. What you invite people to come to church with is what you invite them to come for. They'll want it. And when they come in here and see it's not here, they won't come back. They'll disappear. Anyhow, I always remember that old bloke come in the door here. I knew him from the Pentecostal church. And I knew who he was about. I said, how come you're here? He didn't recognise me. I said, I got a thing in my mailbox. Well, where are you living? Oh, just around the corner there. I just come to see what you're about, you know. Church, nice church. He said, there's not many cars there. This was Sunday morning when we had a big crowd. Not many cars there. And he's standing in the doorway with me. And he looks down and he says, where's all your music stuff? I said, we're not like that, mate. We're not like that. He sat down there in the meeting and he got up and left just before it finished, the first service. And I followed him out. He's looking for the way out. He's going that way. I said, no, you go out that way. He was a bloke I knew from the AOG. An old bloke. He was crazy mad. I saw him one day giving a prophecy from the pulpit. and the pastor was trying to get the microphone off him. Struggling to get the microphone. He invited people up to give a prophecy, so he deserved it. He couldn't get the microphone back off him. That old bloke. He turned up here. He didn't like our church. He didn't. You got no music. You got no rock music. And look, there's not many people here. Can't be much of a church. It's Coastline Baptist Church, mate. If you don't like it, you can go. No worries. We're not worried about doing what you do over in your Pentecostal church. Anyhow, what you convert people with is what you convert them to. Converting people with the rhythm of worldly contemporary Christian rock music will never prepare them for singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. They like the rhythm. They don't like the melody. Worldly methods will only produce worldly results, which thankfully most of us in our congregation are aware of. Most people are. We receive sound biblical teaching and are quickly informed when wolves start prowling our perimeter, like that old bloke. However, Jude points out something very important that we need to take into consideration. Let us not become too conceited and relaxed in our knowledge that our fellowship is relatively free from the obvious ungodliness that is taking place in churches all around us. Jude tells us here in verse 4 that these false teachers have crept in unawares. Crept in unawares. So we need to be aware of that. Some people come in here and they've crept in unawares, and we need to be careful to discern that not everyone that comes in our door is a friendly person. They might try to convince us they are, but they aren't. You find out they've got an agenda. The disciples of these types of ministries are not coming into the congregation of the churches, announcing themselves and revealing their true intentions. Their actions are covert and their teachings are introduced by stealth. 2 Peter 2 and 1 and 2 also warns of false teachers secretly introducing damnable heresies into the teaching of the church, gaining many followers and bringing a reproach upon the way of truth. Some false teachings are obvious, others are not so, and we need to be vigilant and alert. Song of Solomon tells us that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little foxes, not the grown-up ones. Most heresy consists of a good dose of truth mixed with a tiny portion of error. Just a little bit of error. And unless you are familiar with the biblical truth, unless you are grounded in the Word of God, you will not notice when these false teachers slip in their little lies and their little measure of leaven. But some heresy is not so easily spotted. Some heresy is not so easily spotted. And we need to know the Word of God to spot it. Jude warns of certain men who have crept in among us unnoticed. However, Paul warns in Acts 20 and verses 28 to 31. You'd like to turn there, please. Acts 20, verses 28 to 31. Paul warns here that there will be false teachers who will rise from within our congregations. We need to be vigilant, watching the fence, and guarding against these intruders. But let's not fail to also be watching within, among ourselves. Acts 20, verses 28 to 31 read, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." You're talking to church pastors here and leaders, actually. "To feed the church of God which has purchased with his own blood." This is the responsibility of the leaders of the church. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you." Grievous wolves will enter in amongst us, not sparing the flock. "Also of your own selves shall men arise." Here we go, amongst ourselves. "Shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." What does Paul say to do? "Therefore watch, watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." It was very important to Paul. He shed tears for 3 years over it. Is the Word of God true? Some people say, "Oh, he didn't do that." He said he did. He shed tears about it. It was a very, very serious situation that Paul was anyway. In closing, I want to encourage each one of us to be obedient to the Scriptures which call us to be earnest contenders for the faith. Earnest contenders and defenders of the purity and security of the Word of God. Despite what some well-intentioned but misled people will tell you, that it's not your business to be worrying about divisive doctrinal matters and that you should concentrate all your effort towards saving souls, the Scriptures plainly tell us, and not only in the book of Jude, that we must involve ourselves in unpleasant and negative things in our commission to earnestly contend for the faith, the doctrines of the Bible which have been delivered once into our care. It doesn't say in go into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't say, this is the Great Commission, you're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. No, the church has made that up. That's not the only commission in the Bible. There's another commission. There's heaps of them, actually. We're to defend the faith. We're to defend the faith. And we're to watch. Pastors are supposed to watch and see, these people don't come in here, wolves in sheep's clothing, and devour our sheep. Hey, Paul said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, you pastors. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. If you've got a pastor that can't even take heed to himself, he's not going to take heed to his sheep. Amen? In closing, as I said, I want to encourage everyone to be obedient to the Scripture that has called us to be earnest contenders of the faith. The earnest contenders of the and defence of the purity and security of the Word of God. And as despite what some well-intentioned but misled people will tell you, that it's not our business to be worrying about divisive doctrinal matters, that you should concentrate all your efforts towards saving souls, I think you've seen tonight, the Scripture plainly tells us, and not only in the book of Jude, that we must involve ourselves in unpleasant and negative things in our commission to earnestly contend for the faith, the doctrines of the Bible, which have been delivered into our care. To do this, we need to be thoroughly instructed in the faith for which we are to contend. And we don't get to recognise what the faith is by lining up at the feeding troughs of the world. We won't know what to contend for by drinking at the fountains of humanistic philosophies of the world, which are hostile against God. Like, we're talking about some people here tonight that believe that homosexuality is okay. We should give these people the right to be happy, you see. That's humanistic philosophy. And they've been feeding at the trough of the humanistic philosophers. They haven't fed on the Word of God. We need to spend quality time feeding on the Word of God. That's what we need to do. And we need to hold fast to and contend earnestly for the faith once delivered for us, or to us. Along with Jude, I exhort each one of us to come to the Lord's side and defend the faith, the Word of God, against those who have entered the churches and pervert the Scriptures for their own wicked purposes. We have been commissioned to take the gospel into all the world, but we have also been commissioned to earnestly contend against false brethren and compromisers for the protection and purity of the Word of God. Let's not just do the easy one, the nice one, but fail to do the one that's a bit negative and hard. Amen? Let's close in prayer.